Let's stand and sing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today. Teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. And send us home changed. We pray this in your holy threefold name. Transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. Tim and Barbara are halfway through their annual retreat at Snowmass. Please join us this Tuesday evening at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. You know, every Sunday morning we practice Lectio Divina here, which is reading the scripture. And a few years ago, Contemplative Outreach introduced a new practice with some of their retreats called Visio Divina, which was sitting, looking at particular images of art and seeing what those pieces of art communicated of the sacred to us. Our Gurdjieff music, I would say, is an example of Audio Divina. That Gurdjieff has intentionally encoded some meaning, some transmission into these pieces of music. And it's up to us to experience and receive what they have to offer. So Tuesday evening, 7:30. There's a special insert in the bulletin about the Hyped Spaghetti Luncheon fundraiser, which will be held the last Sunday of this month. Those of you who have been around remember that every summer, some of our youth go to the Lama Foundation, which is an off-the-grid spiritual community in the mountains of northern New Mexico. And not only do our kids learn what it is like to live for a few days without access to a cellular signal, which all in itself is worthwhile, they also share some of our contemplative practices with the community who is in residence there. So it's a really awesome experience for them to both receive and to give. And one of the ways that we support them in their journey is by buying a $10 ticket for a spaghetti lunch. So they'll have a table set up afterwards, after the service today. And, you know, even if you don't like spaghetti or even if you can't come, you could still buy a ticket. We're now enrolling children in our God and Nature summer camp to be held in July. So I read this. Campers will experience God in the natural world as we explore and interact with our CCH woodlands, create nature crafts, share and write stories, sing and dance. Immersed in the beauty, quiet, and awe of God's creations, campers will learn to open the book of nature. So I sent in my registration. It was rejected. K through 5, unfortunately. So I'm considering a class action lawsuit. Anyway, if you have a K through 5, this is the best deal in town this summer. So you can talk to Deborah or Lynn Brooks for more information about this. Sounds like a really extraordinary opportunity for our youth. Also, if you have some children who are older, teens and preteens, they're invited to serve as junior counselors, so they can get some of the shine rubbed off on them also through their participation. Please join us next Sunday, May 21st at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall to watch the movie Dead Birds with discussion to follow. I'm sorry. The movie is an example of tribal violence inherent in the human condition. So this is serious stuff. It's a story about indigenous tribes people in Papua New Guinea, and it's a hard hitting, impactful movie. If this is your first time at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. There's going to be a welcoming table on the other side of the bridge that my lovely wife will be staffing, so you can stop by and have a chat with her afterwards and get any questions that you have answered. And now Lori has a message for us. Happy Mother's Day, by the way.
Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all who are mothers and to all who had mothers. So from the time I started attending the Church of Conscious Harmony, as far back as I can remember anyway, we've been praying that opening prayer. And when Tim says, "Mother and Father of this and every moment," it has always touched me deeply. The recognition of the divine feminine is like water to a parched plant in me. And so on this day, my intuition is that perhaps we could all be served, and perhaps the world could be served by a little exploration of God's motherness. I pray that it be so. So recently, a group of us completed a class with Marianne Best called Wisdom and the Work. And it was an exploration of this current of wisdom that runs through the Old Testament into the New Testament, fills up Mary, and informs and infuses the words and the actions of Jesus, and then flows on into the apostles and lights them on fire. So we read from the Bible. We read from works of the work of Inner Christianity. We read from Thomas Merton. And we read from this extraordinary book Christ and Sophia by Valentine Tonberg, an inspired work that I feel I could ponder for the rest of my life. The wisdom, capital W, is referred to as she, and is also called Sophia and Hagia Sophia, or divine wisdom. She's often described as hidden or in the darkness or underground. In fact, the Book of Wisdom is not even in the Protestant Bible. That was one of the books we studied. To me, she is wisdom of the heart. She is the motherness of God. Joyce Rupp says she is more than a metaphor. She is an expression of the presence of God. Thomas Merton called her the diffuse shining of God. He said, Sophia is gift, is spirit. She is God-given, and God himself as gift. Sophia in all things is the divine life reflected in them. All the perfections of created things are also in God, and therefore he is at once father and mother. As father, he stands in solitary might, surrounded by darkness. As mother, his shining is diffused, embracing all his creatures with merciful tenderness and light. The diffused shining of God is Hagia Sophia. We call her his glory. In Sophia, his power is experienced as mercy and as love. She is in all things like the air receiving the sunlight. In her, they prosper. In her, they glorify God. In her, they rejoice to reflect him. In her, they are united with him. She is the union between them. She is the love that unites them. She is life as communion, life as thanksgiving, life as praise, life as festival, life as glory. She is love without blemish and gratitude without self-complacency. All things praise her by being themselves and sharing in the wedding feast. She is the bride and the feast and the wedding. The feminine principle in the world is the inexhaustible source of creative realizations of the Father's glory. She is his manifestation in radiant splendor, but she remains unseen, glimpsed by only a few. Sometimes there are none who know her at all. And this is from the Book of Wisdom. Wisdom is radiant and unfading, and she is easily discerned by those who love her and is found by those who seek her. She hastens to make herself known to those who desire her. One who rises early to seek her will have no difficulty, for she will be found sitting at the gate. To fix one's thought on her is perfect understanding, and one who is vigilant on her account will soon be free from care, because she goes about seeking those worthy of her, and she graciously appears to them in their paths and meets them in every thought. And the book describes how she came to the Israelites, leading them out of Egypt. She led them by a marvelous road. She herself was their shelter by day and their starlight through the night. There is in her a spirit that is intelligent, holy, unique, manifold, subtle, mobile, clear, unpolluted, distinct, invulnerable, loving the good, keen, irresistible, beneficent, humane, steadfast, sure, free from anxiety, all-powerful, overseeing all, and penetrating through all spirits that are intelligent, pure, and altogether subtle, for wisdom is more mobile than any motion. Because of her pureness, she pervades and penetrates all things. For she is a breath of the power of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. She passes into holy souls and makes them friends of God and prophets. God loves nothing so much as the person who lives with wisdom. She is more beautiful than the sun and excels every constellation of the stars. So when Bernadette Roberts was asked, "Where's the mother in the Trinity?" she answered that God, being genderless, is no less a mother than a father. And as you can imagine, there's an exclamation mark there. She says, "For me, not only did Christ utterly transcend the biblical figure of Jesus, so too Mary transcended the biblical figure of Mary." She says, "This transcendent Mary is the heart of God. She is the conduit of every miracle and grace, even the conduit of every prayer to God." If we can imagine the Trinity as a triangle, its center is the true nature of everything we call Mary. At the very heart of the Trinity, the transcendent nature of Mary is part and parcel of the essence of God. For me, at least, this was never a mere belief, but an experiential truth. As the heart of God, Mary is as utterly divine and transcendent as the Trinity itself. So that's Bernadette. So at this point, I'd like to read an excerpt from today's gospel. And with your forgiveness, I'll change the gender references a little bit. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the mother loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This I command you. Love one another." So when we look around at the violence in the world and the violence in our own reactions to others, in our own thoughts, we ask ourselves the question, how do I do this? How do we become the love we wish to become? How do we manifest the love of Sophia, wisdom, the motherness of God? How do we mother the Christ that is becoming in us into being? Well, there are a few ideas that we can look at mothers, we can look at motherhood for. The first one is surrender. We say yes to God. So Bernadette Roberts often says that how it went for Jesus is how it goes for us. And Father Keating, in part of a transcript of a talk that he gave, tells us that also how it went for Mary is also how it goes for us. Or it can go for us. And so here's Father Keating. "Here's Mary, a little girl of 14 or 15, and she's already married, according to Jewish custom, to Joseph. We don't know much about this wonderful man, but the custom among the Jewish folks then was, after you were married, you still lived in your parents' home for another few months. And so you didn't engage in conjugal relationships until you moved into your husband's house, if you were a woman. So here is Mary, minding her own business and getting ready for her life with Joseph, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this angel comes and says, "Hi, bless, hail, full of grace." That's quite a greeting. "The Lord is with you." And she was troubled by this, we're told. And then the angel goes on to give her this grandiose idea of who she's going to bear. It's going to be the Messiah. It's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. This is a big shot. She's going to have a child, and you'd think she would be interested. Her response is, as it would be, perhaps anxiety or agitation, or she was upset. She didn't know what to do with this idea. And so she prudently says, "How can this be, since I don't know man?" Now, to grasp the full meaning of that question, let's look at what the consequences of saying yes would be. She saw through that apparent facade of glory that was being offered her to the real nitty-gritty problems of life. She was going to have to face being known as an unwed mother or an adulterous woman, and in a small town with lots of relatives running into the house all the time, as was the custom, other people are going to know. And this shadow of this mysterious birth and its cause would follow her probably all her life. In other words, where did Jesus come from? Joseph's infidelity to the law or Mary's infidelity to Joseph? That's what you call a double bind. This is the classic procedure that God seems to have with people who are taking the spiritual journey seriously. And it's by means of these apparently impossible situations that bear no solution that one is pushed to a new level of consciousness in which one perceives the whole of reality from a new perspective. And the apparent opposites that are irreconcilable from the point of view of reason become resolved, not rationally, but from a higher perspective that sees them as complementary. And not in opposition. The double bind is when two opposing goods seem to be God's will for you or important for you, and you can't decide which to do. So you go through a period of intense confusion, of being like a ping-pong ball going back and forth across the net. Shall I say yes to the angel and lose Joseph and all security? Shall I say no to the angel and maybe deny God's will? I mean, this is a tough situation. And so it meant that her understanding and her discernment process of what God willed in her life was completely thrown in the wastebasket by God. In other words, could she trust anyone anymore, her own discernment? Or would she consent and have no more control over her life because she thought she knew what she was doing? Because what she thought she should be doing, God didn't want her to do. Now, these same dilemmas take place in our personal lives, on the spiritual journey, every now and then, through family problems, work problems, vocational problems. It's almost God's favorite pattern of developing your spiritual potentialities to their full. And no amount of rational conviction that sees into this marvelous plan of God from after the fact can hinder or mitigate the pain of being in the middle of it and having no idea what to do. Is this familiar? And her whole plans for her life, her capacity to discern what the Spirit wanted of her, completely undetermined. In other words, she must have been devastated on the human level and reduced to that kind of emptiness where there's nothing left except the leap into God's boundless confidence and trust. And so her fiat, her self-surrender, is letting go of her whole life with its expectations, her idea of happiness, everything she had or was or could do, is poured into that one word, yes, the symbol of every fiber of her being and all her faculties, surrendering to the ultimate mystery, God as mystery, and its acceptance of the unknown future that I think everybody has to accept at points. So the Christian life is a journey into the unknown. You've got to surrender to do the best you can. You've got to trust this God who doesn't tell you in advance what the future's going to be. He doesn't tell you, and that's the contract. Once you say yes, then you begin to find out. It begins to make sense. It begins to reassure you, and so on. But here's where Mary stands out magnificently for all of us, and that's what we mean by saying, imitate Mary's fiat, her yes. Okay, so she said yes, to our great relief. And so she's the paradigm of saying yes to God. She just surrendered and said to God, look, this is a problem. You handle it. So she lovingly puts it back in God's lap. I'm not going to conk out on Joseph. And I'm not going to go against my promise of virginity that you inspired. I don't see how it's going to happen. You say it's going to happen. I say, make the leap of faith. You can do it. So, we surrender our will to God. We will to will God's will. Mary Murzowski said that the only thing free will is good for is for giving it back to God. And sometimes we take it back about 1,000 times, don't we? But we begin to learn along the way the disposition of trust, of letting go and listening. So the next thing, the motherish disposition that we can look to is attention. The best example in my own life of attention is my own mother. My mother pays attention to her surroundings. She puts her hands in the dirt. She digs out rocks and moves them. She breaks up the hard ground. And with her attention, the grass grows. The flowers bloom. She has a house full of music and beauty. She dances in the kitchen. She probably is no more than 95 pounds, and yet she, when she gets it in her mind to, she moves all the furniture in the house. And somehow, it's even more beautiful than it was before. Our little dog, who won't go to anyone but Tom and me, will go to my mother. He feels her loving attention. She listens deeply to her family and friends and cares deeply about them and about the world. I remember many times she sat beside my bed as a child before rescue inhalers, and she sat with me when I was having an asthma attack. There was nothing that she could do, but she did do something by her loving attention. She stayed awake so that I wouldn't feel alone in it. Oh, she's brave and sometimes fierce. And I can tell you stories of when she stood up to authority to defend someone that she loved. So along the way, we learn that it's very important where we put our attention. We go within and we put our attention on God. We put our attention on something we care about, like my mom. We read the Bible. We read the work of inner Christianity. We read inspirational books, things that inspire us. We hang out with people who also care about thinking about God and about transformation. We love one another. We help to remember for them when they can't remember for themselves that all is well. We feed our senses with what is beautiful. Service. So Father Keating talks about how Mary goes. She has said yes, and so there's nothing else to do but go where she's needed to do the next thing. She goes to visit Elizabeth, who needs her help. This is what God does, what He is. Creates more and more wonderful creatures of every kind in every place. God, of course, the divine, transcends all gender considerations because of His being, and being beyond being, which for us is just a concept. God just is, whatever that means. We tend the planet, this gorgeous blue planet, white clouds and this black background and everybody on it, which should live in perfect peace, presumably, because it's so beautiful. Any family on this little ball in the middle of nowhere in space. It's just so crazy to have battles and wars and violence in a place where we have to work together to survive, because no one else, as far as we know, on other planets is going to help us. So we pay attention. We serve. Sacrifice. So the work says that the only thing that we have to sacrifice is our useless suffering. Well, what does that mean? Well, to me, that means that we give up something lower to receive something higher. And I have a visual aid. This is a picture of me, 8 months pregnant, at a friend's house reading Glamour magazine. My father thought it would be funny to give it to me and to blow it up to this side. And now I can laugh at it. Because it meant, I see in it, and I see someone who knew that she had to sacrifice the great new fall looks for something ever so much more wonderful. So, in the work, when we become overly identified with looking good or being right or controlling the situation, the work shows us how we can sacrifice this useless suffering simply by non-critically observing ourselves. We shine a light on our mechanical reactions, and eventually we're even able to laugh at ourselves. Like this. Because by observing ourselves so fully over time, we see that what is acting out in ourselves is merely a pattern. It's not who we truly are. What we truly are is essence, which came down from God. conscious labor and intentional suffering. I can tell I have many more things here to tell you about motherhood than we'll be able to describe today, so stay tuned for the rest of your lives. So, in motherhood, there is childbirth. My work partner and I were talking about the fact that so many of us seem to be in great transition right now. We can feel that there's this movement moving us, and we don't know where it's going. So conscious suffering, conscious labor and intentional suffering is our cooperation and our willingness to be moved, though we know not where we're going. Transition also happens to be what they call the hardest phase in the labor process. It's the part right before the pushing stage begins. The mother can feel strong contractions, intense pressure, uncontrollable shaking, the need for emotional support, loss of resolve, feeling out of control, disoriented, and even terror. My midwife told me a story of arriving at the doorstep of a mother-to-be who was at this moment in her labor. And the mother-to-be opened the door and said to the midwife, "I've changed my mind." And she didn't mean about having natural childbirth. She meant about having the baby. And so the midwife put her foot in the door, gently pushed the door open, and lovingly supported her through this difficult time. This critical time. This is what we can do for each other. We can lovingly support one another. So, love. How do we lay down our lives for others? We externally consider, which means that we see ourselves in others and others in ourselves. We become aware of others' difficulties. We understand that everyone has the same hopes and fears and wish to be happy that we have. So this kind of externally considering is what I have experienced this last year in this community. Because I have been going through, and I think others of us have, a transition of sorts. I can feel something happening, a blasting open of something in me. It felt like a blasting open of my heart and setting my heart on fire. And if it hadn't been for this church and for this community and for these teachings, and for the practices of the prayer, I think I would have thought I was going crazy. I think I would have, well, I really don't know what I would have done. So in January, I contacted Marianne. I knew it was kind of last minute, but I asked her if I could be in her class on wisdom and the work. And she said regretfully that the class was full and that there had been others who had been in it over the years. And I'm sorry. So I was in the darkness for a while. What is next? And then she called me, or she emailed me, and she said, I've been thinking about you, and I would like to invite you to join us. So to me, this is motherness. She sees us and has this tender care for us that transcends the rules. This individual caring. And that class meant so much to me. It was a womb for me where I could fall apart. It was a chrysalis, really. And the people in there held me, and the teachings held me and supported me. And this is what we have here. We can support one another. And we learn how to support also the world. And we learn eventually that we are all in the womb of God. That no matter how it looks, we are loved, attended to, cared for. That there is a plan, though it is unknown to us. And so I'd like to close by reading a prayer that Valentin Tomberg wrote at Christmas in 1940. And will you pray this with me? Close our eyes, and if you like, put your hands over your heart and feel the beating. Our Mother, you who are in the darkness of the underworld, may the holiness of your name shine a light anew on our remembering. May the breath of the awakening of your kingdom warm all homeless wanderers. May the resurrection of your will enliven eternal faith unto the depths of matter. Receive today the living remembrance of you from human hearts, who pray you to forgive the sin of forgetting you, and are ready to fight against the temptation in the world that has led you to existence in darkness. That through the deed of the Son, the immeasurable pain of the Father be stilled. In the liberation of all beings, from the misfortune of your withdrawal. For yours are the homeland, the generosity, and the mercy for all and everything in the circle of all. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Gentle Mary, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright. Gentle Mother, peaceful dove, just love. Gentle Mary, quiet light, morning star, so strong and bright. Gentle Mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom, teach us love, teach us wisdom, teach us love. Gentle Mary, quiet light, gentle mother, peaceful dove, teach us wisdom, teach us love, teach us wisdom, teach us.
In the book of Moses, Moses compares God to a mother eagle. According to tradition, when it's time for a young eagle to fly, the mother carries it on her back, and when everything's right, she lets go of it, and it has to fly. But if it has problems, she'll pick it up and take it back to the nest, and they keep trying until the eagle learns to fly. I will care for you like a mother eagle, as she tenderly cares for her young. I will feed and shelter you when the time comes. I will make you restless, I will stir you up. Then I will bear you upon my wing. Together we'll take to the sky. When you're ready and the wind is right, I will let you loose so you can fly. When danger comes, I will protect you. And when you are lost, I will hear your call. And when you grow weary, I'll be there beneath you with my wings. I will catch your fall. I will show you how to ride the wind and how to soar, how to glide. I will let you choose your own direction. I will never be far from your side. When danger comes, I will protect you. And when you are lost, I will hear your call. And when you grow weary, I'll be there beneath you with my wings. I will catch your fall. All of the knowledge that you need to fly, you have already inside. There is no limit to how high you climb. Under my watchful
there beneath you, and with my wings I will catch you fall. With my wings, I will catch your fall. I will care for you like a mother eagle.
This is the time in our service when we sink into our hearts, sink into the silence, and pray together in the method of centering prayer. If we notice our attention migrating back to the endless stream of thoughts, we simply return to our attention to consent to the presence and action of God in our lives. As we approach the vestibule of centering prayer, we again listen to the prayer of Valentin Tonberger. Our Mother, you who are in the darkness of the underworld, may the holiness of your name shine a light anew on our remembering. May the breath of the awakening of your kingdom warm all homeless wanderers. May the resurrection of your will enliven eternal faiths unto the depths of matter. Receive today the living remembrance of you from human hearts, who pray you to forgive the sin of forgetting you, and are ready to fight against the temptation in the world that has led you to existence in darkness. That through the deed of the Son, the immeasurable pain of the Father will be stilled in the liberation of all beings from the misfortune of your withdrawal. For yours are the homeland, the generosity, and the mercy for all and everything in the circle of all. Expanding our conscious awareness to include those around us, and then our planet. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service where we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. We participate in that current, that flow of love. And taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and I receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Awake now to God's extraordinary, unfathomable love for us. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and across our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here she feeds us. She is life as communion, life as thanksgiving, life as praise. Life as festival, life as glory. She is love without blemish and gratitude without self-complacency. All things praise her by being themselves and sharing in the wedding feast. She is the bride and the feast and the wedding.
Let's lift our hearts together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now. And we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
We are the Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace.
Mother, Father, help us to love one another as you love us. Amen.